You're up.
Hello, brothers. Tonight I'm going to read to you Jonah chapter 1, and then I'm going to give you some of my insights on it, and then hopefully you can give me some additional insights.
We will.
Jonah chapter 1. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare therefore, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay, and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him, and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will look upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lots fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. But they could not, for the sea wrought, and it was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights.
Awesome. Well done, brother. Well done.
Okay, now I'm going to give you a few of the things I noticed. Did a quick search for in Jonah verse 1:1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, and there's actually another reference to Jonah the prophet in 2 Kings 14:25. So I like to just personally look a little bit and see if I can find any lineage, but that was the only place I could find him. The second verse, it says, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. A little bit of insight. God's first action is to always warn people. It isn't always just wrath instantly. It's always warning, then wrath, from my understanding. Okay. Jonah 1, verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare therefore, and went down into it. Go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So, never flee from the Lord. A couple verses that popped into mind was Isaiah. I form light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. from Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, my hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. God creates light and darkness. God is faithful to forgive when you confess. Running is never the answer. Jonah 1 verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Reminder, God controls the weather. Never complain about unfortunate weather. Leviticus 26:19. I will break down your stubborn pride and make your sky like iron and your land like bronze. So just like in Revelation, when they're going to be able to withhold rain and everything, God does that right now. So don't complain about the weather. Verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. These people are much more past the common day people. They actually fear, and they actually try. Let's go down to verse 7. And they said every one to his fellow, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lots fell upon Jonah. Casting lots is once in a while applicable, apparently. In Acts 1 verse 26, they cast lots for apostles, for an apostle. However, God does abhor divination. Verse 10 in Jonah. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. These men are smart. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then Jonah basically said, I'll read verses 11 and 12 again. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Remove the leaven from you. Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Sort of, maybe, you know, you have someone in your fellowship or body that's in sin, remove them to save it. Jonah 1:13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. These people need to humble themselves a little more. They're still trying to fix things on their own and not follow good godly advice. Galatians 5:3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. They just received how to fix the issue, and yet they weren't willing to immediately do it. They tried to, in their pride, fix the issues themselves. Okay, jumping down to verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. That reminded me of Psalm 50, verse 5. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they sacrifice animals. In the New Testament, our sacrifice is Christ crucified. Verse 7. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. How about Matthew 12:40? For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Friday to Sunday morning, not 3 days, three nights. Those were my notes on Jonah chapter 1.
Good job, brother. Good job. Yeah, I like how you ended that about 3 days and three nights. I just had Brother Koo and I and Sister Amin were standing at a preach, and an Episcopal pastor was out there. He's a pastor for many decades, and I asked him, how many days did Jesus say he'd be in the grave? He said 3 days, and I said, how many nights? He said, I don't think he said how many nights. Apparently, he hasn't read the scriptures. Our master told us, and using Jonah as an archetype. There's one of your archetypes right there, right?
Mm-hmm.
Brother Kuo, what's your thoughts on... First thought, we'll go back and forth on what we got here in Jonah 1.
Okay, so first thought would be at verse 4 for me. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And I referenced Matthew 8:26 and 27, where the Lord calmed the sea, and he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? So everything is of the Lord. The Lord can control the winds, the sea, everything. I just wanted to bring that verse up. That's actually a verse I shared this morning, or that same story, which is kind of cool.
yeah, definitely. It shows that our master is in control of all things, right?
Yep.
Yeah. Verse 3. Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. And then it ends the same thing. It says, from the presence of the Lord. It's an interesting contrast. Back then, the Lord was, his spirit was, and his presence was upon the prophets, was upon David, was upon Abraham and them in that day, because the Holy Spirit was not indwelling yet. So I think it's interesting that it says the presence of the Lord. He was actually, at times, right there with people. We see that with the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory. But in the New Testament, we don't see the presence of the Lord anymore. What do we see? The indwelling Holy Spirit. I think that's an interesting difference there. The difference between God at one time, you know, dwelling with man, like Adam and Eve in the garden, he was right there. And then later, he's upon some of them, giving them revelation, giving them word. And then by the time we get to the New Testament, Acts 2, now the Holy Spirit's in us, and that's how we're guided. And I think it's important to bring this up, because there's a lot of false groups still seeking the presence of the Lord, as if God's still appearing to men, as if God's still speaking outside of his word and his Holy Spirit coming directly to men. We just don't see that anymore in Scripture. Hebrews 1 says he used to speak through... He used to speak to the prophets of old, but now he speaks through the Son, through the Word. And so I think that's interesting. Two times it talks about the presence of the Lord and how it's different today. And many false groups are seeking the presence of the Lord. And Satan is deceiving people with a false presence of the Lord. Does that make sense?
Yep.
What else we got here? Any other thoughts, Brother Kuo?
Yeah, on the presence thing, I'll jump down to verse 10 for that. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And the verse I wanted to bring up was Psalm 139, verse 8. Just kind of showing that the Lord is everywhere. You can't flee from him. I'll start at verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So you can't get away from the Lord. And I think these men knew that, whether in their conscience or deep down, that why are you doing this? You know you can't do this. Like, Jonah acted out of his flesh.
Yeah. Yeah, interesting. Verse 5, yeah, good point, brother. Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, little g, God. I think that's interesting. I think Brother Purgos kind of noted it, how, I guess, I don't know, can we agree, or can we find out from this that some of these people might have been men who actually feared the one true God? And then would we say by verse 5, some of these men had false gods? Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, little g. Is there more than one God?
No.
No. So I think it's interesting that, I think you kind of made a little side note to it, these men feared God. And I think, who was it? One of the brothers, when we were talking the other day, said it's kind of interesting that a lot of the pagans and a lot of the false religion, they fear God more than a lot of the people that claim the one true God. Who said that? Was that you, Brother Purgos, the other day?
I could have said that.
Yeah.
I know that to be true.
Isn't that something?
But I'm not sure if I said it.
Yeah. Isn't that something, though? You think about that, that even some of the false religions fear their gods more than people who claim the one true God fear him. I just think that's interesting. And it talks about how Proverbs 9 tells us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. I was witnessing to a lady at a farmer's market, rather strange lady. It looked like she had some proclivities, I'll just say that. Maybe some lack of understanding, I don't know. But at first, when I started talking to her, I thought, well, she's handicapped. And she kind of seemed like she might be, maybe in her mind, handicapped. But it was interesting when she said, well, your God, she goes, your God doesn't favor me. I'm a Christian. He doesn't favor me. And I said, why, ma'am? And she turned to me and she goes, I'm dumb. I've always been dumb. I'll always be dumb. And I said, well, ma'am, I said, I don't want to comment on that. I said, I will tell you this. I said, God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I said, God will give you light and truth if you cry out to him, if you fear him. Her very next words, I don't fear God. Why should I fear God? And she laughed and she turned around and she walked away. And I just thought that was interesting. We don't make that connection too many times. We should, that people that blatantly, boldly, arrogantly say they don't fear God, God might keep them dumb. Yeah, because they're not going to get wisdom. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Yeah, and I see that in verse 5 right there. It was just talking about how every man cried unto his God, and then later it does say, verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. So it's kind of strange how there were some men that had different gods, and some men feared the one true God. I just think that's interesting. Driving home the fact that we should fear the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. Because they at least showed wisdom here, didn't they?
A lot more than a lot of modern people do.
Yeah. Yeah, and people don't fear God today because they have a false gospel and they don't believe in that he's going to bring wrath and fire and all that. They just think he's a God of just love and overlooking sin, and that just isn't true. So I thought that was an interesting comment, or an interesting note to comment on. Let's see, what else do we have here? Anything else, Brother Kuo?
Yeah, in verse 13... Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. And I noted Acts 16:6. Let's see. Where the Holy Spirit actually prevented people from going places. Now, they had gone throughout, Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So, I just wanted to bring that up, that the Spirit prevents people from doing certain things so God can do His will.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. And would that make sense why we're supposed to be guided by the Holy Spirit?
Yep.
Isn't it like a steering device for the Lord?
Yep.
And if we don't follow the Holy Spirit, then we end up following our flesh and our own ways. And, oh, the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death, right?
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
I have a question for you, brothers. Let me see the verse. Verse 12. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know, for my sake, this great tempest is upon you. What do you think the significance of him, like, surrendering himself? What do you think that is? He kind of fesses up. Hey, this is about me. I think it's kind of interesting. What do you think?
A note, since you're asking, I didn't read this, but one of my note was, it says, I didn't read, it says, offer me as a sacrifice.
Yeah.
Basically, give something to God to get this to go away from you.
Yeah. Yeah, isn't it? It's kind of interesting that Jonah is this rebellious man that doesn't want to obey God, but then all of a sudden right here, he's ready to fess up to it, and he confesses. Isn't that kind of interesting? He's like almost like a, I don't want to say a prodigal, because he didn't come back to the Lord, but he came to himself enough to admit his sin, didn't he?
Yeah, I mean, I almost see, like, the whole gospel in this thing, because it's like he had to come to faith before he got to that point of saying, take me up. He's like, I put my faith in God, just, I repent, just throw me out of the boat. And then he gets swallowed up by the whale, which is like his death. And then he gets regurgitated by the whale, which he's a new creature. And then he goes and preaches the gospel, or not the gospel, but preaches against Nineveh and warns them of wrath. So I find that really cool. I was just thinking about that.
Yeah, the gospel is definitely laced in here. Yeah, life from death and redemption from sin. And coming to yourself, judgment of God, but God spared them from the judgment, and they found, the people of Nineveh found redemption. So there's all kinds of beautiful archetypes in here, isn't there?
Mm-hmm.
I want to go back to verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. What about that? What do you think about that? Isn't that interesting? Their wickedness is come up before me. So this was a wicked nation or city, and it's come up before God. I just find that's interesting how he says that. I wonder, I don't want to read too much in this to be dogmatic. We can't be. It's come up before me. Does God's angels and messengers like report to him? What do you think? I don't think it's talking about, I think there's a couple ways that things would come up to him. Obviously, God's omnipresent. We get that. He knows all. But he does use messengers. And Satan comes and brings accusations, right?
Yes.
I wonder, this wickedness is come up before me. I don't think there's an answer. I'm just kind of commenting on it. Could it be that, like, his messengers, the angels, bring a report firsthand or something like that? I don't think it's Satan accusing here. I think that's just kind of interesting. Come up before me. I was going to do a word search and see. I seem to think that phrase is used in somewhere else. Let me see. I'm going to do a word search real quick. Come up before me.
Wasn't it used in the same sort of way in Sodom and Gomorrah?
That's what I was just thinking. That's where I was going.
that too.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's where I was going too. So.
We all think alike. Yeah. What do you think of that, brother Zelos?
That is in the whole chapter, that one point.
Say that again?
Are you referring to the whole chapter, what my thoughts are, or that one point? No.
Well, yeah, we want your thoughts on the whole chapter, but I was just thinking you jumped on right at that time about it's come up before me. I just think that's kind of interesting.
It could be. While the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the sons of men, it says in the psalm somewhere.
Yep.
He sees all things and their wickedness. Like he mentions that a few times, like when he promised Abram, when he told Abram that his descendants would go to Egypt for 400 years and then come up to the promised land, he said something similar, like the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So God sees in wickedness almost, it's like filling a cup, and at some point it gets to the brim, and then God says, okay, that's enough.
Yeah. Yeah, I like that. We brought up Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 18. It says, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is grievous, 21, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry which has come up to me, and if not, I will know. It's interesting, that cry coming up before him. I think angels are sent out as messengers to us. That idea of them maybe reporting back probably is not, would really not hold much, because the Father, Hebrews 4 says he sees everything. You mentioned it as well. So it's just interesting that cry has come up before me, and then he says, I will go down. So just kind of interesting. That just kind of caught me. I don't think it's an accusation of Satan, because he brings lies and these aren't the people of God. So I think we could throw that out.
I got a question.
Yeah.
I wonder if this ties into it, because all these places were known for their wickedness, their pride, their vanity, their violence. Genesis 4, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground.
Yeah.
And just the thought, maybe it's basically that the sin becomes more glaring. We don't know how it works. We don't see the spiritual
right
world, basically. Yeah. But I know that the way you just worded that.
Yeah, there's a bunch of ties to it. It's kind of interesting. That's why I brought it up. Crying out. Kind of reminds me of Revelation, where the saints are in heaven crying out, saying, how long before we're avenged? It made me think of that. The blood of Abel crying out, and then the saints in the Old Testament crying out, how long before we're avenged? Kind of another kind of correlation. You jumped on, Brother Zelos. What are you seeing in Jonah chapter 1? Anything you want to share?
You guys covered most of it. I guess the one thing I would add is it's sort of like almost like a parallel. Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep, right? Like, so there was a storm and Jonah was fast asleep, and they come and wake him up, like, what's going, sleep? We're calling your God. And then they eventually find out he's the cause of it. And it just made me think of the account, it's written in several times, Mark 4, where Jesus was being taken across the sea in a ship, and he was asleep, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full, and he was asleep in a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And I just found it interesting. It's kind of almost like a parallel passage that has a lot of the same aspects, because they also feared God exceedingly, but this was for a different reason.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Yeah, that's awesome. What else do we have here in the book of Jonah, chapter 1? We talked about the 3 days and the three nights. That's probably the most important archetype, maybe in this chapter, about resurrection from the dead. Jonah being judged for a sin, our master being judged for our sin. Kind of a total difference there, right? The opposite ends.
You all know how the Muslims try and twist that, don't you?
Which part, brother?
This, the 3 days and the three nights. They say Jesus said, no sign shall be given but the sign of Jonah. And yeah, they say, well, when Jonah was cast overboard, was he alive or dead? When Jonah was in the belly of the fish, was he alive or dead? Which they try and twist that to say Jesus never died. He wasn't crucified. It was just, they literally try and use that. But if we get to Jonah chapter 2, it all falls to pieces.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely. Yeah, they'll try anything to twist away at that, won't they?
Well, their so-called prophet is the only person in history, besides really, really wacky people, that, he was a liar that tried to deny the crucified Savior.
Yeah. Antichrist, yeah.
It's also interesting. I know that for my sake is this great tempest is upon you. Verse 12. Scripture is kind of full of similar occurrences. Like, look at when the children of Israel took Jericho, and Ahan, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing his name properly, he took the forbidden stuff and he hid it in his tent, and God's wrath was poured out until they removed it from them.
Yeah.
There's kind of several occurrences in scripture like that. I think Brother Purgos touched on that, like 11. Basically, if there's someone among you who God's wrath is on, I mean, biblical separation is important, even all the way down to Revelation, where God tells his people, come out of her, my people, that you do not become partakers of her sins and plagues. If we're going to remain a part of wicked people who we know are in rebellion against God, and we don't separate from them and we continue unity with them, is it going to be a surprise that we're going to become a partaker of the plagues as well?
No, shouldn't be a surprise. What does light and darkness have to do with each other?
Yeah.
Yeah, definitely. Definitely a great point. Anything else, brothers, from Jonah 1 that we want to talk about?
One more thought that I had in verse 14. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. I just want to bring the point that in Proverbs 6, it talks about there's seven abominations to the Lord, and one of those is shedding innocent blood.
Yeah.
And these men were afraid, fearing the Lord, which is wisdom, about shedding innocent blood. They didn't want that laid in their charge. And I want to draw like a contrast to the way people treat pride today, because a proud look is also an abomination to God. But you see no one fearing God.
Yeah, they don't even see pride as a real sin. Well, they don't even see what pride is, and they clearly don't believe it's sin.
Exactly, yeah.
Yeah, it's so bad. You look at the whole gay movement, they call themselves the pride movement, so they're obviously rubbing that word. Satan has them deceived. But you look at the churchianity groups, like, I run into people all the time that tell me they're proud to be a Mennonite. They're proud to be a Baptist. They're proud of their children playing in their sports as they go to their churchianity system. It's like they promote this word even though God hates it. It's hard to believe that people could take a sin that God hates, it's an abomination, and they could basically revel in it. Well, they're not born of God. They're given clear evidence of that.
Amen.
Yeah, good point, brother. Anything else, Brother Zelos?
Hi. I'm just reading through it again here. I think you covered pretty much everything.
Did you hear me talk about the presence of the Lord, how it was real back then and how it's not today? Today we have the Holy Spirit, but all these false groups are trying to bring back this phony, fake presence of the Lord, manifestations, warm feelings, the Shekinah glory. It's a big deception in these last days.
Yeah, it's totally... The only thing I can think of with that whole is it's really weird, because it's like they deny that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is the presence of God in us. Like, know you not that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells within you? I mean, what are they looking for? They deny, they're basically, it's so in your face. They're denying that they have the Holy Spirit and they're looking for some other presence.
Yeah.
It's kind of really in your face.
You know what it is, too.
If you have the Holy Spirit, then God is within us, and the Spirit is within us. Is that not the presence of God for our time? I mean, I'm not a dispensationalist, but that's the Comforter that Christ sent.
Yeah, it's almost...
We don't have the temple and the Shekinah glory.
Yeah, I'm sorry. It's almost like they believe... Well, it's not almost. It is. The Holy Spirit's not enough. They need something more. Kind of Brother Kuh and I were talking about in Acts where the pagans were saying, they all sit around and talk about, what new thing do you have? And it's like these people are always seeking something new. So the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, teaching, comforting, and guiding, that's not enough for them. Man, I need warm flashes. I need to feel frills and tingly, and I need to be emotional. It's like the Holy Spirit, the calm, inner peace isn't enough. So yeah, I thought that was kind of interesting.
It's a very good chance they've never actually had the true Holy Spirit, but they've been following familiar false spirits.
Amen. Amen.
That basically, they run off of sensationalism, which is not God's word.
Yeah, they're adding and taking away from it. Anything else on Jonah 1, brothers?
I don't have anything.
All right. Good job, Brother Purgos. This will go up in the Ecclesia gathering area to edify others online. Thank you, Father.
Yeah.